If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Next week we'll be back in Isaiah. We don't have very far to go. We're at Isaiah 58 out of 66 chapters, so we're coming to an end there. Sometime probably the end of the summer or first of the fall. But we're going to veer off this week and just look at 1 Corinthians 11, particularly just thinking about examining ourselves as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. I think it's very important. I've preached a version of this a number of times. I like to at least once a year just come back and just say, what does it mean to examine ourselves as we think about the death of Christ in the Lord's Supper? Before we do that, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians. Go ahead and read the entire section there. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. And then I will pray, and then we'll begin. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Paul says this to the Corinthians, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." And then exclamation point there, it put in English. "What?" Paul says in verse 22. "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today we pray that Christ would be more beautiful to us. As we think about these words for just a few minutes, and as we take the Lord's Supper, pray that he would increase. We pray that I would decrease, Father, that we would decrease. Father, I pray that our trust and faith in him would be greater today as we think about him. Father, in spite of me, I pray that you would work. I pray that if someone is not a Christian here today, that today they may hear the words of the gospel, turn, repent of their sins, believe on the Lord Jesus, and be saved. For the Christian, pray, Father, that we would be strengthened as we look unto Christ. Father, I also pray for Josiah as he preaches even the next few minutes at Southside. I pray that you would pray the same prayer for him and for those who are listening. We put these things into your hands this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does it mean to examine yourselves? Again, you've heard this. This is nothing new, but we need to hear these things over and over again. I have three truths this morning. One, I'm going to look at them here and make sure I get them right. Number one, remember the meaning of the supper. Think about what is the meaning that we do when we take the Lord's Supper. The second is examine yourself. So that's what we will do. And then finally, remember one another. Love the body. Remember the body. So first truth, and there are a lot of other truths here, but here's three. Remember the real meaning of the supper. When we take the Lord's Supper and we examine ourselves, we first remember the real meaning of the bread and the wine. And I get this from verse 29. The ESV says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself." In some way, I think Paul is saying, discern the body of Christ. In the context, I think, with verse 27, I put this together. In other words, understand, Paul is saying at the least, understand what the meaning of the supper is. The bread you're eating, the wine, juice you are drinking, has very clear meaning. The bread and the wine represent the body and the blood of Christ and what he did on the cross. He died, he laid down his life, and we know that according to the context here, and as doing some study, the Corinthians were guilty of not remembering the true meaning of the supper. And the reason we know that is, number one, Paul was writing to them to give them very clear rebuke and very clear instruction, but also in the way they were acting. And so we know that the way they were acting was showing they really didn't get the meaning, or at least they were putting it aside. They weren't getting the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Really, what had happened was the Lord's Supper had become, it was worse than a formality, but at the least, it had become a formality to them. Let me try to explain this a little bit further. When early Christians came together, when we take the Lord's Supper, we do it here at the end. Some churches do it all together. We do it when we come up. We still do it together as a body from one perspective. But we do it here at the end. We do it once a month. We could very easily do it once a week. I think the key of the New Testament is that Christians should do this regularly, very regularly. And we try to do that. And so what was happening in that day, though, pretty much every time they came together, I believe they took the Lord's Supper. I mean, that's debatable because they may have met every single day, but they had a meal. I mean, this is the way I think that it happened. They had a meal together. The beginning of the meal, whoever was leading there, in the early church, one of the apostles, one of the elders, they would stand up and they would take the bread and they would say, this represents the body of Christ. And then they would begin their meal by doing that. Remember his death. Then they would have a time of fellowship when they would continue on through. Who knows what all went on there at their services, but we know from Acts 2 very clearly some of the things that went on. But then at the end of this time, then I believe that same person or one of the elders would take the cup and they would say, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me." So they would sort of open and close that, and then they would have a full meal where they would actually drink and eat and get their fill. It was kind of like our potluck suppers. However, there was great error that was going on at that time as they discerned the body, especially the body of Christ. Look at verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." How horrible could that be, that we come together, take the Lord's Supper, and the way we're doing it and not remembering what the true meaning is, that we're actually doing it for the worse. We see that later on, that's judgment. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part." Then in verse 20, When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? He says, no, I will not. You see, in their congregation, there were both poor and rich. Probably there was, I would guess there would have been more poor than there would have been wealthy. And those who brought the food would have been the more wealthy. And so those who brought the food and the drink should have been waiting and sharing with their brothers and sisters who had none. Maybe they were coming early and eating their own food with their own with their own folks. I'm not sure. Maybe the poor were left out. There was certainly some type of class discrimination going on here, and we see that from the rest of the book. There may have been racial discrimination in the body. Instead of taking all the food that was brought and giving equally to everyone, all those who were present, I think there were cliques. These were forming, maybe with relatives, with friends. Those with one section or clique ate with another, maybe at private tables. The rich and the prosperous separated out from the poor, letting those who could bring very little or nothing sit by themselves. It's certainly what I'm describing now, and I know I'm not probably not getting it all right. That's my understanding of what I've studied. It's certainly, the point is, it wasn't a love feast that they were having, much less the Lord's Supper. In fact, Paul says that what they were doing wasn't even the Lord's Supper at all. Imagine that, coming together, taking the Lord's Supper, but not be the Lord's Supper at all. Paul says in verses 29 and 30, some were eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. Some were weak and ill, and some have died. So at this point, it's almost as if Paul is so angry in his writing that what was happening there in Corinth that he's at a loss of words. He's saying, here's what I imagine that he's saying. Can you not discern the meaning of the supper and consider what Christ did for you? What are you doing, and what you are doing is not Christian. What you're doing is a mockery. In fact, it's no communion at all. You have the ceremony, but you do not have the reality. You're just eating some bread and drinking some wine. You've forgotten to differentiate between the physical and the spiritual meaning. And this was evident because of the way that they were acting. He was saying, do you not remember what Christ did for you? The meal had lost its meaning. I imagine Paul is saying this. You may be breaking some bread, passing the cup, repeating some words of Jesus, but what you're doing has nothing to do with Christ. Therefore, remember Christ. Remember what he did. Remember his death, what it accomplished. And then, once you've done that, I think it will follow, but act accordingly, according to the meaning of the supper. So therefore, as we take the Lord's Supper today, we must remember the meaning. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. But the Lord's Supper can never become a formality, something that we just come and do. Oh, that's just what we do on the first Sunday of the month. It must never be a formality. If so, we will essentially do the same thing that the Corinthians were doing, even though we may not be in the same context. We must remember what the Son of God did, especially in his death, even as we've sung such beautiful songs already, remembering his death. And when we do this properly, we will not be guilty of what they were guilty of. So that's the first truth. Remember the real meaning. Second truth, examine yourself, Paul says. I get this directly from verse 28, if you want to look there. Let a person examine himself. Then, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I know, as Baptists, as we view the new covenant, that all those who are in the new covenant are believers. So therefore, only those who have made a profession of faith have been baptized, do we allow to come and take the Lord's Supper? But I do know that my Presbyterian brethren, for sure, that look at the New Covenant differently than we do on this aspect, they would still say to those who are young, you know, you're not going to take the Lord's Supper if you're not able to examine yourself. So this is something that is very clear throughout. We should examine ourselves. And I just think about the Lord's Supper in my life, times where I haven't had it, and then where it's been regular for us for the past 11 years, but it's not as though, I guess, throughout the month that I do not consider Christ. I'm preaching every week. I'm in the Word, and so are you as you have your quiet times. But one of the things that taking the Lord's Supper does regularly does, it really makes us focus on this so that we examine ourselves and look at our lives. And it's one of God's means that He uses in the sanctification process of the body here, the Lord's Supper. And I think it's pretty simple. But I think there is some confusion over what Paul means when he says, examine yourself. I think many people are told to examine themselves, certainly, before taking the Lord's Supper. And they wonder, maybe you've done this, have I confessed all my sins? Have I examined myself properly as I come? And then you think, You're like Martin Luther, who says, you know, he goes to the priest every day, and he gets back and he says, but I didn't even confess with a proper motive. So therefore, I've sinned there, and he confesses that one. It's like maybe, I've certainly done this before, as you think, oh, I can't do that, and then you just sit out and you don't take it. Well, I'm not sure that's what the meaning Paul has here. And we must admit, these are some very serious words coming from Paul. Look in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Then in verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And I will admit that that has been a bit of a mystery for me personally. Secondarily, I think primarily I get the point, though. I think that much of the confusion has to do with the word worthy. But I must ask, and we must ask, who is worthy? Which of us are worthy? Because Paul's saying, you know, you need to be worthy in order to take the Lord's Supper. But I ask, who is worthy? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That God would speak and allow any of us in this room to hear is amazingly, it's the most beautiful thing ever, and it's the greatest mystery ever. I feel like the Apostle John, when in his vision he saw the throne room of God. Listen to his words from Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Can't imagine the scene of silence. Who is worthy? Open this. No one comes forward. Nobody is worthy. And so it says here in verse 4 of chapter 5 of Revelation, John says, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then he heard these words, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. What a beautiful picture. Today, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, Christ is worthy. And because He became sin for us, then in Him we can come because it is His righteousness that is given to us. Not our own. It's put into our bank account and we now on it. Therefore, there is now, if you are a Christian, therefore now, there is no condemnation upon you. That's a new word me and Abby were talking about this week. Condemnation and what that means. There is therefore now no condemnation. If you believe on Jesus, if you've received Him, Christ became a curse for you. He was crushed by God on the cross as He laid down His life, a sacrifice in the place of sinners. He took all the wrath that your sins deserved upon Himself, that you would not have to endure what He went through. That is the news of the gospel. That is the greatest news. That is, at the end of the day, that's where we fall. If we believe on the Lord Jesus, we have found favor with God. But if you are not in Christ, there is no peace. Even as we saw last week, there's no peace for the wicked. And so as we take the Lord's Supper, this is the meaning. Christ died for us, and His death accomplished what our works of righteousness could not accomplish. And He rose again, and He sits at the right hand of God, and He intercedes for you. And I don't know about you, but there are times when you feel like your faith may fail. But then what do? You think upon and you look unto Christ, who is interceding for you to the Father, knowing you will not fail because Christ has won the victory. And therefore, we are victorious in Him very clearly. This is the Lord's Supper, which says, Jesus says, this is my body, which is broken for you. So, in this passage, Paul is not saying that in some way we become worthy in our value to God in order to take the Lord's Supper, because Christ is worthy. And in Him, we are worthy. Remember the context. The Corinthians were sinning by not making a difference between the supper and its meaning. They were not following the example of Christ in the ways that they were acting one to another. The supper had become a formality. Instead of a supper of love, in remembering the death of Christ, it had become a supper, just a supper of judgment. They were guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And God was judging in the form of, as we see later, discipline and chastisement, because we know that there were people of faith in that congregation. Some were weak, though. Some were ill. Some even died. But in verse 31, we read, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. And so throughout, I think, the Bible says to watch and pray. Part of that is, look at your life. Are there any sins in your life that you know you're committing, that you know you need to put aside? Whatever that may be, whatever God through His Word, whether it's you reading it, whether it's me preaching it, whether it's you hearing it somewhere else, by the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit is telling you to get rid of, I urge you this morning. This is one way that we examine ourselves on the way to heaven in the sanctification process. This is what we do. So, I think I got off a little bit there, but to examine ourselves as we take the Lord's Supper doesn't mean that we confess our sins in order to make us worthy. To examine ourselves doesn't mean that we must become perfect, because we are not perfect. Christ is perfect, and we are moving that way towards sanctification. But because of His blood, we daily feast at God's heavenly table by faith, looking unto Him through the power of the Spirit. So in the end, what does it mean to examine yourself before taking the Lord's Supper? I have a quote from the Heidelberg Catechism. These words are excellent. As it asks the question, here's the question, who may be admitted to the Lord's Supper, to the Lord's table? Who? There's the question. Here's the answer. Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Really, those who look unto Christ, I think the key here he calls hypocrites, are those who are unrepentant, unwilling to repent. And so it's so crucial. It's not that we walk an aisle and we repent one time, though Jesus preaches, repent and turn from your sins. The kingdom of God is at hand, speaking of himself. But repentance, through the power of the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, and as we see, as faith comes, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ, then we do exactly what this says. We feel the weight of our sins, and we don't want to do them anymore. And so we come every day with a spirit of repentance. And so I would ask you, if that is not your normal weekly, if you look at your life over a month or even a year, and that you are not in your heart thinking, I don't like my sin, I want to be more godly, I want to love Christ more, I want to have more faith, if that is not your experience over a period of time, I would say probably you do not have the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Spirit does exactly in our hearts. Gives us grace that we look unto Christ in repentance. Always. Spirit of repentance. Always. As far as worthiness is concerned, I think it goes back to truth number one. The motive of our hearts and the way in which we treat one another shows the worth of the gospel. It's similar to what Paul says to the Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Christ is worthy. We are not, but our lives show the worth of the gospel. So the way that we take the supper shows the worth of the gospel, primarily the death of Christ. And very briefly, the last truth this morning. First one is remember the body, remember the death of Christ. Two, we examine ourselves. Three, we love one another. We love the body. Look at verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait or consider one another. So we consider those sitting next to us very clearly. And we do this in light of what Christ has done for us. The best explanation of what Paul means is found in Philippians 2. Verses 1 to 7. You're welcome to turn there. If not, if you want to listen, I'm going to read Philippians 2, 1 to 7. Some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture about looking unto Christ and acting in humility and looking unto others. Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. In other words, if you're a Christian, if you're united to Christ, this is what it looks like. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do this, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And here's what Christ did. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something or a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You see, one of the evidences that we are in Christ is that we love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That is very clear. So, how can we examine ourselves this morning? There's much more I could say, and I'm sure I've missed a lot in this passage, but here are a few things as we take the Lord's Supper. Number one, as a non-Christian, if you're not a Christian, do not take the Lord's Supper. Instead, turn unto Christ and be saved. And if the Lord has shown you through even this sermon, this very simple sermon through the Holy Spirit, that you are not a Christian, talk to someone here today about that if you are not clear. But if you are clear, even now, turn unto Christ and be saved. Repent of your sins and look unto Him. As a Christian, if you are in Christ this morning, there is nothing that should keep you from coming and taking the Lord's Supper. As I always say, if you are visiting with us, we do practice open communion. If you are a baptized believer and you are not under discipline from another church, then please come and take the Lord's Supper. Of course, we always examine ourselves. This is part of our testing to see that we are in the faith, or work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Lord's Supper helps us do that. But if you are a Christian, rest assured that if you come with a repentant heart, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not taking unworthily in a repentant spirit as you take, and because you're saying, Lord, I know what Christ's death did for me, and I need Him today for this week and this month. As a church, we must consider one another. If we should see that we are behaving in the way that the Corinthian church behaved in any way, I believe that we need to get things in order and by God's grace make things right. And you may need to do that yourself, even with someone here in the body. And so one of the things that helps us, I believe, to do this is that we read our church covenant together. And so what I would like for if Greg could pull it up for us, we're just going to read through it together, giving some thought there. And then after, I will lead us in a time of prayer, and then Blaine will come up and we will take the Lord's Supper together. So if you would, read along with me as well as you can. Having been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we joyfully and with the utmost seriousness now enter into covenant with one another as one body of Christ. We acknowledge our dependence upon God and the Bible, that we constantly need the assistance of the Holy Spirit, especially in fulfilling this covenant. Now, therefore, in the presence of God and by His grace, we commit ourselves to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We will walk together in Christian love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will pray for one another, serve one another, giving preference to one another in honor, and seek after that which is good for one another. We will bear one another's burdens in all humility, and accept one another as the Lord has accepted us. We will affectionately care for, watch over, and faithfully admonish one another as God gives us opportunity. We will strive to live as Christ in the world, and denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we will seek to fulfill our calling to lead a holy life, to be salt and light, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will guard our tongues, not speaking evil or complaining against one another, avoiding all gossip, not lying to one another, but instead speaking words that admonish one another. We will not forsake assembling ourselves together, but faithfully attend the church's meetings for corporate worship, prayer, study, and fellowship, and will use our spiritual gifts for the common good. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We will faithfully participate in the ordinances of the church and endeavor after unity of mind in doctrine. We will both submit to the church's discipline upon ourselves and lovingly assume our responsibility to participate in the discipline of other members as taught in Scripture. We will abstain from all practices which bring unwarranted harm to the body or jeopardize our own faith or the faith of others. We will practice personal and family worship to train our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We will be witnesses for Christ, seeking the salvation of our family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, acquaintances, and all the world. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Blaine, if you want to make your way up. Let's just spend a moment in silence, just thinking about the words this morning as we prepare. We'll take it our normal way, this side over here and this side over here. If there's some left on one side and you see another side available, you're welcome to do that and come on up. But let's just spend a moment in prayer, and then I'll lead us. Lord God, as we examine ourselves this morning and consider the death of our Lord Jesus, we remember His death, we remember His body, we remember the blood that flowed from His body. We know what it accomplished. And we know that it is true and real and effective because He rose from the dead. And now He sits at Your right hand, and He's given us Your Holy Spirit. Help us today to look under Christ. Forgive us our sins, even as Jesus teaches us to pray this way, knowing that our sins are forgiven if we look unto Him. I pray that You would help us this morning. May this time encourage us and strengthen our faith as we look under Christ. May He be more beautiful to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowan YMCA on Sunday mornings at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.